All right, Ephesians chapter 1. This is where we're going to begin this morning. Here, Paul shares a prayer of his. And let's begin here in verse 15, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Here, Paul shares to this group in Ephesians, in Ephesus, I should say, his prayer, and that is that they would be filled with wisdom in the knowledge of him, and him being Christ Jesus. And see, this should be our hope, not only for ourselves, but for one another, that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. And this Names of God study that we've been doing is meant to do just that, to do this very thing. And we know that when we're looking back into the Old Testament, we know that the Old Testament, from our point of view, we can clearly see that the Old Testament was pointing forward to this coming Christ. And so we're able to, as we look at these names of God, we get to see how God was pointing to people about this coming Jesus, not just a coming Messiah, but we, from our vantage point, as looking back, we can see through this Names of God study, we can see that those things in the Old Testament were pointing to a specific man, Christ Jesus. And see, again, I bring this Ephesians 1 to point out to you, this was Paul's prayer, not just for the Ephesians. Paul mentions his prayer, different prayers a number of times. Paul's goal was to have everyone increase in their knowledge of Christ. And so, again, I bring this up so that as we look at this Names of God study, that's the ultimate purpose of this, because we know today who Christ Jesus is. And I hope that as we look at this Names of God study, it does help you understand more about God and obviously more about Jesus Christ. This week we're going to look at the name Jehovah Rophe, Rafi, however you want to say it. Some would even say Rofika, Jehovah Rofika. Oftentimes it's going to be spelled with an R-O or an R-A, but the point is what this name means. And as I decided how to present these, different people when they do a study on the names of God, I decided to do the best of my ability anyway, because I could mess it up. But, you know, there's a wonderful and significant order. We know our God doesn't do anything by accident. But there's a wonderful and significant order in these compound names as they appear in Scripture. By compound name, I mean Jehovah Rophe. So we have the personal name Jehovah aligned with Rophe, which means to heal or to express that thought. And so we have this compound name, this name that's joined together. And there's, as we understand the Scriptures, there's a significant order in how these names are presented, especially to the nation of Israel. In these names, there's a progressive revelation of Jehovah meeting every need as it arises in the lives of his people, Israel. Again, God doesn't do anything by happenstance. As he reveals these names, he does so obviously in a particular order, and it's meant to portray him as the one who would meet their needs. Jehovah Rophe means the Lord your healer. So if you're taking notes and you want to write it down, what it means ultimately, it means the Lord your healer, or Jehovah who heals you. That's what it means. Rapha is mentioned 68 times in the Old Testament, and it's used to to mend, to cure, to heal, to repair, to make whole. All of these are used in the Old Testament with this name. And so you can see, as God is revealing himself in this name, He's trying to get the idea that he is the one who mends. He's the one that cures. He's the one that heals, repairs. He's the one that makes whole. Now, before the name itself is actually introduced, which we'll be going to shortly in Exodus chapter 15, but before the name is actually introduced, the actual word Rapha is used in Genesis to describe in chapter 20, verse 17, if you're writing notes, we're not going to go there for time's sake, but in Genesis chapter 20, it's one of those situations where Sarah was taken by a man who wanted Sarah to be his wife, and God intervenes and says, no, that's not going to work. You better send her back to her husband Abraham. Well, and God tells Abimelech, who is the guy, this king, he says, and I'm going to strike you and your household. And you're going to pray to, you're going to have Abraham pray for you. And you're going to pray, he's going to pray that you be healed. And this word healed there is this word Rapha. And so you get introduced to the word here in Genesis chapter 20. And so what ends up happening? Abraham prays for the healing of Abimelech and his household, and God delivers. Now, obviously, we know in Scripture there's going to be situations of physical healing and spiritual healing. God is not slack when it comes to the fulfilling the needs of both. There is the physical healing that needs to be taken place. And there's also the spiritual needs of healing that have to take place as well. And so with this name, it is meant to remind his people Israel that it is he, it is God, it is Jehovah. Remember, as we looked at, Jehovah is that personal name of God. God meaning Elohim, Jehovah being that specific, the name of God. And here we have him introducing this idea that it is Jehovah who heals you. He is the Lord, is your healer. In Psalm 147:3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted. And here we have this word again. He heals the broken in heart and he binds up their wounds. Again, instructing this idea of who the true healer is. So that's a little bit of the introduction of this word, what this means. The history begins, as I said, in Exodus chapter 15. So if you want to go to the beginning of God revealing himself to be Jehovah Rapha, let's go to Exodus chapter 15, which is a remarkable, remarkable story. And before we begin to read it, if you're not familiar with Exodus chapter 14, there's an event there that we all know as the parting of the Red Sea. This is whenever, obviously, Moses, at the direction of God, leads the people of Israel out of Egypt, and God specifically navigates them to a dead-end street. What's between the people of Israel is this giant sea called the Red Sea, which, by the way, if you're not familiar with, is a very, very deep sea. They would have went down as they walked, they would have went down at least a half a mile and came back up on the other side. Which means, whenever that wall, that water is separated on both sides, it's not like they're looking at water knee deep on the side of, they're looking at a giant wall of water on both sides as they walk through that water. And so that's that marvelous story we have in chapter 14. And at the beginning of chapter 15, what you end up having is the first 18 verses of chapter 15 is a song. I suggest when you have more time, go read that. This is a song that Israel, as they leave the Red Sea, they begin to sing the praises of God, this God who is mighty, this God who triumphs over the enemies. And then in one verse, it kind of sums up. Look at verse 15. It kind of sums up what that song is about. Verse 18. I said 15. Exodus 15:18 says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And so in these first 18 verses, you have this song. And I want you to imagine for a moment this situation. want you to imagine for a moment that as God is beginning to deal in a more specific way with this people of Israel. They've spent the last 400 years down in Egypt, and now he's using Moses to bring them out. He's going to end up taking them to Mount Sinai to establish his laws regarding his nation. And they get done going through this Red Sea situation, and from there, they're rejoicing. They're in awe of God, the God of heaven and earth, who selected them, who saved them from the hands of their enemy. Because keep in mind, there was those moments when you're looking at that ocean in front of you and you hear the wheels of the chariots coming for you, knowing that they're going to kill you. And here God saves you in miraculous form. And you see your enemies wiped away and you walk away rejoicing. For 3 days they rejoiced and they walked. And then they didn't have water during those 3 days. And guess what that quickly turned into? Rejoicing quickly turned into murmuring. And so that's where the backdrop of this situation of Jehovah Rapha. Let's pick up in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, verse 26, and said, because this is important, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Now, there's a lot in this verse. I mean, this is 3 weeks of Bible study material right here, easy. And knowing me as long-winded as I am, it'd probably be more like 10 weeks. But the fact of the matter is what do we have here? The significance of 3 days. For 3 days, they marched from the Red Sea, and as they go into this wilderness of Shur, and a lot of speakers or pastors or teachers on this subject will spend a lot of time on this wilderness of Shur and ask you, well, what's your wilderness that you're going through and all this troubleness? Look, I want to skip all that, and I want to go straight to what the point of this is. Well, not straight to it, but I promise we'll get there. But so they spend 3 days. Is that significant? Well, let me give you a hint. It is. We know that in Jesus Christ we have the fulfillment of what 3 days, how significant that time is. Obviously, 3 days he was risen. And we also see that through this time they murmured. They spent this time whenever they realized what problem they were in. They just got done seeing, passing through what is later called the baptism, and they pass through the Red Sea, and they're baptized, Scripture says, unto Moses, and they go through this situation. They see this miracle, this mighty hand of God for their sakes, and here they begin to murmur against Moses, which means who were they ultimately murmuring against? God. You see, and as we're going to see from this, this has everything to do with the test. Now, this isn't a test of judgment. This is a test of instruction. That's what's going on in this situation. God is using this situation. God is using Marah. You know, we think of Marah as bitter. But I think of it as Marah as a place in which God chose before he ever created the foundation of the world. Think of the things that he is doing, he had already known from the beginning of time. Marah was the place that he was going to begin to test the nation of Israel. And from here, we're going to see actually a few more tests. Matter of fact, 2 chapters after this, Israel forgets the lesson they learned here. And they begin to murmur again when they don't have water. But if we got time, we'll talk about that. And so here, the people murmur. They don't come to God in the right way. They don't understand what God is doing and how he has chosen them and what he's going to do for them. They murmur. It ought to be a lesson for us today as Christians, even though we can't always apply everything that's in the Old Testament. One of the things that you can apply is the fact that we shouldn't be murmuring. There are going to be difficult times in our lives. Don't be going around murmuring. Don't be going around griping. Okay? But we do see something that Moses does. How does Moses handle the situation? Well, Moses prays to God. Now, in my notes, I wrote in capital letters, bingo. That's what God is wanting here. God is wanting the people of Israel to understand that it is he that's going to supply their needs. He is going to be the one that they can look to for healing. Moses understood where he needed to go to. The people didn't understand this. But Moses did understand where he needs to go to. And in this, we also see this miracle tree. But is it a miracle tree that's going to take place? When God has Moses throw this, verse 25, where it says, the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast in the waters were made sweet. Make no mistake, God was not pointing out a miracle tree. He was pointing out a miracle God. Okay? He was pointing to the people of Israel, not to the medicinal properties of some tree. He was pointing out the medicinal properties of an almighty God. That's what he was pointing out to this people. Okay? This miracle-producing God, this is the lesson that he's trying to teach these people. And so we see here that this is a test. That they're proved. And again, this is a teaching experience for the people of Israel. And again, sometimes people want to apply this as God is doing certain things for, in your life today. The name Jehovah Rophi has directly to do with the promise to the nation of Israel. Understand that. That he, as it says here, let's not neglect what this says. Let's not, you know, shade it out. God says exactly what he means here, that I'm not going to put on these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, okay, if you do these certain things. This is one of those conditional situations. And as I said, this is a test, and in two chapters, chapter 17, if you go there when you have more time and you study that, after they get done with this situation and they get taught the lesson, two chapters later, they're going to be complaining again because they don't have water, and Moses is going to have to go to God. And it's so serious that Moses says that they might even stone me. That's how upset the people of Israel had got because of their murmuring and not having the water. Now, they had already seen at that point the Red Sea. They had already seen this situation, but they didn't understand. They didn't fully grasp the test that's before them. And so, actually turn there, it's too important. Look at chapter 17. Especially if you take notes, this is for your notes. Exodus 17, verse 1, and all the congregation, the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, and after their journeyings, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink, wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And here we see this tempt, if you're using the King James, and the idea here is testing. Are you, you're testing God. And see, Moses understood that God had already proven what he can do, and not just what he can do, but what he would do for the nation of Israel. And that's why he says this right here. Drop down to verse 7. We see that the name of the place, it says, verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massa, and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now in your notes, I would suggest you put down Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, because here we have a specific instruction under the law in which God tells the people of Israel, don't test me. Don't test God. And he specifically mentions that incident. as you did in Massa. And so, again, as we understand this situation, man is being tested by God because he needs to be tested. He needs to be understood. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 makes it very certain that we are not to test God. And that's what they were doing. And so, back to Exodus 15, the situation there, what we see is God revealing himself as the healer. He's revealing to Israel that I am the Lord who heals you. It's a remarkable story, again, of failure and forgetfulness and rebelliousness and a God who has a plan, and ultimately his plan is to bring about mankind to himself and his use of the nation of Israel to do that. But as I said, ultimately, as we look at these names, the names of God, we do so trying to understand a different name a little bit better, don't we? What name is that? Jesus. And see, we understand today that whenever the Old Testament is pointing to Jehovah, whether it's Jehovah Jireh, whether it's Jehovah Rapha, all of these compound names are meant to introduce the attributes of God himself, in which do bring an intimate relationship with us. There is a fulfillment in the New Testament of Jesus Christ as that person, that healer. And so God, again, it's very important to understand, God is teaching Israel, I am your healer. I am your healer. The significance of, we pointed out Jehovah, the significance of that name, I am, from the burning bush, I am that I am. And he says here, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah, your healer. That's the instruction. Now I want you to turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Just a remarkable chapter. We'll see who this is referring to. If you're not familiar with this chapter, in the front of your Bible, write Isaiah 53-Jesus. Okay? Isaiah 53, let's begin in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are what? Ah. See, it's by Jesus Christ that the ultimate healing comes through. You see, in Genesis and in Exodus, we have God introducing himself as I am your healer. And here in Isaiah 53, we have a prophecy that anybody can recognize is talking about one person. Who is that one person? Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of Isaiah 53. And it says here that by him we are healed. Mankind is healed by those stripes. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul puts it like this. He says, and being found, and pay attention to this word, and being found in the fashion of a man. Why do you think it words it like that? Because guess what he wasn't ultimately? Or just. He wasn't just a man. But being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And see, that's Paul talking about the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and talking about, well, what Isaiah 53 is talking about. That those events, that death, those stripes, that humiliating experience that he went through. Luke chapter 6. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Again, looking at how the Old Testament and this name, Jehovah Rophika, Rapha, is meant to point the picture of this coming Jesus, the one who heals. Luke chapter 6, look at verse 17. What does Jesus come and do? Luke chapter 6, verse 17 says, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast to Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to what? Be healed of their diseases." Do you think it was any accident that the great part of Jesus' ministry was healing? Who is he identifying himself as? Yeah, he's identifying himself as Jehovah Rapha. He's identifying himself as, "I am the Lord who heals you, Israel." Look at chapter 7 of here, Luke. Chapter 7, verse 22. "Whenever John the Baptist was in prison and he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, 'Are you the one we've been waiting for?'" What is the example that Jesus gives about himself? Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 22. "Then Jesus, answering, said unto them, 'Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, healed, the lame walk, healed, the lepers are cleansed, healed, the deaf hear, healed, the dead are raised, healed, to the poor the gospel is preached.'" You see, it's no accident that whenever John the Baptist is asking, "Are you the one?" Jesus points to the fact that, "I am the one who's come to heal you, nation of Israel." Jesus is announcing to all who will listen, "I am." Just like he said before Abraham was, what did he say? "I am. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord who heals." Paul also shares the healing work of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Phenomenal chapter in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I want you to notice, again, the similarities to how we are healed, and we're healed by the event that takes place that Isaiah 53 is prophesied about. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commends his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God showed his love to you. And if you're talking to an unbeliever, God showed his love to them in that Christ humbled himself and took those stripes. That he humbled himself and he didn't open his mouth. He went before his shears dumb. And he went up on that cross, and they rightly said, those men who stood there and mocked, those men rightly said that "Why don't you come back? Why don't you come back down if you healed everybody else?" Trust me, he could have. He could have called down 10,000 angels and took retribution upon the whole world. But he didn't. And so here we see that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I think that's talking about us being healed spiritually. We have been healed. Our relationship has been healed. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, in closing here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, that reconciliation For Sunday school, we talked about that great gulf between God and man, and then how Jesus Christ is the one that spanned that gulf. He is one that healed us. He is the one that made us declared righteous. He is the one that redeemed us. He is the one that has healed all of the things we need healed. And since we have time, I will mention. Unfortunately, there are those who would mistaken Jehovah Rophika, the Lord your healer. I know that there are some of you that wish that we could just simply command God to heal us physically. We face situations like cancer and Alzheimer's or different diseases. God has promised to meet all our needs, and He's done so. Israel, even in this name, would have faced difficulties. They would have faced sickness. Jehovah Rophika is about a God who sees our needs and delivers. He heals what we need to be healed. It might be easy for us to say, Lord, heal me for that cancer. And I suggest you pray for that. We make all of our requests known unto God. I know there are those who would teach that we shouldn't pray for health things. And I disagree with that concept. I believe that we should make all of our requests known unto God. If that's because my daughter has this issue, or my grandchild, or my parent, or my wife, we make our requests known unto God. But understand the healing that took place that Isaiah 53 is talking about, that Romans chapter 5 is talking about, that all of these things Timothy is talking about is the healing that we need to repair that relationship with God. Which is why we have to understand that the healing that God is delivering is not just a physical, but it's a spiritual healing. Which means, ultimately, as I wanted to finish off with 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice that he brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. You see, not only do you not get to know God or Jesus as Jehovah Rophika apart from the gospel, you don't get to know Him as God at all. You don't get to know Him as Father. It is only through the gospel, it is only through putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ that He paid our debt in full. We understand that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. It's only an understanding that Jesus is the only one. You know, Scripture says, and to me it's very, very interesting. It says that He was given a name. Who am I talking about? Jesus was given a name above every other name. You know the Scripture I'm talking about, right? Think of what that means. It doesn't say above every name on earth, does it? It says a name above every name. You mean above Jehovah Rophika? You mean above Jehovah Jireh? You mean above Adonai, above El Shaddai? It says Jesus was given a name above them all. What do you think that is supposed to tell us? The same thing that it says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. That who is Lord? You see, I hope that as we study the names of God, that you do see that it is all meant to magnify who Jesus is. Because He is that. And He, His name, as we understand it because of this progressive revelation, we understand it, it is Jesus. You can know the name Jehovah Rophika, but if you don't know that Jesus is that, we got a problem. We need to talk. And so I pray that if you haven't put your faith, if you're listening, if you haven't put your faith and trust in the finished work of God, I pray that you would, and that you would understand who Jesus truly is. Because ultimately, that's what it comes down into life. So what do you believe about Jesus? There are those that believe He lived and that He was a great prophet. But that won't save you. What you believe about Jesus is what's going to determine your fate. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you reveal yourself in these different, in many different names. I pray that it helps us to understand who you are. It makes it easier for us to understand that you have a plan of salvation to redeem lost man. That we can understand that death came by one man, so did righteousness. That the first Adam, and through the first Adam came death. And the first Adam was made a living soul, as your word tells us, but the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Quickening means made alive. So, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that as we fellowship later, as we go about our lives, that we can truly understand what it is this Old Testament is trying to tell us. I thank you for the truth. I thank you for the salvation we have. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.